When I call on your name, you answer. When I fall, you are there by my side. You deliver me out of darkness. Now I stand in the hope of new life. By grace I'm free. You've rescued me. Now all I am is yours. I found a love greater than life itself. I found a hope strong.
I found a love
greater than life itself. I found a hope stronger than nothing compares. I once was lost, now I'm alive in you.
Oh, I'm alive.
God and my firm foundation, it is you whom I'll trust at all times. I give glory and praise, adoration to my Savior who's seated on high.
I found love.
I found a love greater than I found a hope stronger than nothing compares. I once was lost, now I'm alive in you.
Oh, I found love, and I found love.
I found a love greater than life itself. I found a hope stronger than nothing compares. I once was lost, now I'm alive in you.
Oh, you're my God, you're my God
and my firm foundation. It is you whom I'll trust at all times. I give glory and praise, adoration to my Savior who's seated on high.
Oh,
I found a love greater than life itself. I found a hope stronger than nothing compares. I once was lost, now I'm alive in you.
I found a love greater than life.
I found a love greater than life itself. I found a hope stronger than nothing compares. I once was lost, now I'm alive in you.
Oh, I'm alive in you, Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Veterans Day to everyone who's here today that's a part of our armed forces. We're just thankful for you today. We're going to move into our Sunday morning God's Word for Life Bible study. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn your attention to Proverbs 31. We're in our lesson series 3, and lesson is Choosing Wisdom, 3.2 if you have the book. And The title today is Wisdom Works. And so we're going to be taking a look at Proverbs 31, verses number 10 through 31. And we're going to have more to say about our veterans in just a few minutes after I get done teaching. We're going to have a Veterans Day service. We're excited for that. And if you have your Bibles, if you could just open them up or open up your apps, let's read together. Verse number 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like a merchant ships, She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands, and she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple, and her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linens and selleth it, and she delivers girdles unto the merchants. She strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up, and are called and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." You may be seated. Amazing, amazing portion of scripture found in an amazing book of the Bible, Proverbs, book of wisdom. 31 chapters, all dedicated to wise sayings and wise statements, written by someone who was considered the wisest person who ever lived, Solomon. I don't know if he still holds the record, but at the time of the biblical writings, he was the wisest man who ever lived. And Proverbs 31 is no doubt one of the foremost women's ministry or women's scriptures ever. There's probably never been a ladies' meeting that hasn't probably dealt in some way with addressing Proverbs 31. But really, Proverbs 31 is a book. It's a saying of wisdom. It's an acrostic saying. Getting off track a little bit, but an acrostic in the Jewish culture, that to memorize things, they didn't have books and they didn't have libraries where they could store everything. They stored most of the knowledge that they possessed in their own minds, and so they used the alphabetic order of the Hebrew language to put things into memorization. So every one of these verses I just read, if you were to look at the original language, starts with the first letter of their alphabet and systematically goes to the A, from A to Z, so to speak, for our way of looking at it. And so apparently all of these verses had enough merit and enough weight that people wanted to memorize them. And Jewish cultures, many times on a Friday night at the family table, this is the set of verses that they would read week to week. They still do this. They do this. They read these verses out loud, just to remember what it's like for a wise woman to run her household. Now, if you look at these verses, I see just a lot of work. Amen. It starts off in 13, saying she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Verses 14 says, she bringeth her food from afar. That's a lot of work. Verse 15 talks about her rising up early to start working. Verse number 16 says that she planteth a vineyard. That's work. 17 says she strengthened her arms. That's work. Verses 18 says her candle goeth not out by night. In other words, she has the lights on all night long working. Amen. Verses number 19 says her hands, she puts her hands to the spindle. In other words, she spends a lot of her time sewing and creating garments, and that's a lot of work. Verses 20 says that she puts forth her hands to the needy. She stretches forth her hands to the poor. In other words, she works for the poor and the needy. Verses 21 says that she's not afraid of the snow because her household are clothed with scarlet. And so apparently, the stuff that she just got done making in the previous verses, she's now clothing her family with scarlet, keeping them warm in the winter. That's work. Verses number 22 says that she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. So she's working at keeping herself looking good. And she covers herself with silk and purple. Verses 23 says, her husband is known in the gates where he sitteth among the elders of the land. So he finally gets mentioned. He's sitting while she's been working all day and night, keeping everything together. And he's just like, I'm known in the gates. Amen. I'm sure she had something to do with that. Some work that she was doing. Verses 24 says that she maketh her linen, or maketh fine linen. That's work. Verses 25 says that she strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. And she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue in the law of kindness. I like the fact that there's so many verses there of her doing awesome work before she ever opens her mouth. People can look at her life and see the effects of someone who's willing to do things that are wise. Amen. And I'd like to turn your attention to a story. It's not really a story. It's actually a true, it's not a fictional story. It's a true story. In the book titled Hidden Figures, it's a book that's written that highlights the untold story of black women mathematicians who helped win the space war. I don't know if you're familiar with this. I was not familiar with this until this week. I had never heard of these women. But the scene is set between April 1961 and February 1962. It was a very crucial time in the war, or in the Cold War time, and there was a race to get to the moon, to get to space, to be the first in orbit, to be the first to put a man into outer space. And so the book recounts the lives of forgotten pioneers who wisely and bravely overcome multiple obstacles to help others reach for the stars. These ladies were known as computers. So if you can think of before the time of the computers like we have now as desktops and laptops, and many of you have more computing power in the pocket of your in your front pocket on your cell phone than was available to NASA at the time. These ladies they just sat in a room together and did calculations, and they calculated all of the math necessary to put a man on the moon, to put a man into orbit, to put a man into outer space, to launch rockets, and to have them safely return back to home. These women demonstrated their skills by engaging in some of the most complex math, even more complex than the advanced computers of the time could do. They still needed to physically be there. The computers were not yet capable of doing some of the things that these women were able to do. These were human supercomputers, so to speak, and they helped to put the American put an American into orbit around the earth. At the height of the Cold War, their co-workers and their nation desperately wanted to beat the Russians. especially since the Soviet Union jumped out early to lead in the space race, surging past the United States with the Sputnik satellite, and they became the first nation to put a human into space. Right. However, these women dealt with another type of war that was happening at the same time on the home soil. They fought battles of prejudice and gender discrimination on a daily basis. At the Langley Research Center in Virginia, where NASA was located, the base was segregated. And not only did they have like separate restrooms, but they also had separate cafeteria tables and separate water fountains. It was very segregated, but these women, they worked on this Air Force Base in a special room segregated to black female computers. They were basically the brains of the operation as far as the math was concerned. If they were not belittled for their race, they were further belittled for their gender. This was Virginia, you see, 1961. Right? A place full of intelligence, but also full of racism. The South. Richmond, Virginia, the capital of the Confederate Army, was only 100 miles away from this location where NASA was positioned on the eastern seaboard. It was only an hour's drive away from Langley. Racism was only 100 years behind them as far as the Civil War was concerned, but it had never left. They had segregated schools, segregated bus seats, segregated restaurants, segregated libraries, white water fountains, and colored water fountains. In the group of these ladies, a few rising, shining stars stand out. Dorothy Vaughn, a computer at the segregated West Computing Division, stole a book from the white library to teach herself Fortran coding language, to program IBM computers so that she would not lose her job as a human computer when NASA moved on to the electronic version. She became instrumental in getting the first IBM computers for NASA operational, but she had to go into a white library and steal a book because it wasn't available at the black library. Mary Jackson, who also worked at NASA in the engineering department, had to petition the city of Hampton to take graduate-level engineering courses in mathematics and physics to become recognized as a true NASA engineer because they were being held at an all-white Hampton high school that wasn't prepared for segregated bathrooms, classrooms, entrances, and water fountains. You see, it was a logistical nightmare to try to segregate a school because you had to have all the infrastructure of the school duplicated for black folks and for white folks. But the judge granted her request, but only if she took night classes. Katherine Johnson, another one of these first ladies that were in the computing division, she was one of the first three black students to integrate West Virginia's graduate schools. She was hand-selected. She was working at NASA in the segregated computer division when she was transferred to the Space Task Group, which was basically what we would know as NASA as mission control, responsible for sending the first American astronauts to space, into orbit, and eventually to the moon. When the astronaut John Glenn was aware of a last-minute glitch before takeoff with the newly commissioned IBM electronic computer systems that they were putting their trust into, he said, "Get the girl." Speaking of Katherine Johnson, he said, "I'm not going to go to space. I'm not going to put myself in a position that I may not make it back unless Katherine Johnson comes down and does the math and proves that we're going to come back in one piece." It was a very dangerous situation. There was so many complex calculations that need to occur to be able to enter into the atmosphere at the exact angle and the exact time to where John Glenn wouldn't burn up and become just ashes and charred. She was the only female and the only colored person on the project, simply because nobody else was capable of her level of expertise. But that didn't change the fact that she had to walk a half a mile across NASA campus to colored restrooms, or eat at a segregated cafeteria table, or drink from a special coffee pot all to herself in Mission Control. Very intelligent women. The interesting thing about this to me is when you read the storyline of these women is the wisdom that they possessed to not only navigate extreme amounts of data and calculations and very high pressure work that lives were hanging in the balance, but they were also at the same time, they had the wisdom and they possessed the wisdom to navigate extremely tense racial and segregation, and it takes a special kind of wisdom to be able to operate and keep your mouth from causing your own problems, so to speak. And it was a situation that they had no control of, and yet they were in control. Does that make sense? Because they possessed a certain amount of wisdom to do their work. Despite all the challenges, the women acted in wisdom and outperformed their male counterparts in finding solutions others simply could not find. They also navigated difficult social situations to become true American heroes. As America reached for the stars, these women mathematicians reached far beyond what anyone else would have or could have achieved. Without them, the United States would not have won the space race. Their wisdom produced tangible results of putting a man in Earth's orbit. Amid the flare of rockets and flashing cameras and a sea of prejudice, the worth of these ladies and the wisdom that they possessed was forgotten. Until one day, someone told their story, wrote the stories in a book. The world would see their sheer knowledge and composure and persistence in the face of adversity. Although it took far too long for their success stories to get off the ground, so to speak, they proved that Americans could not soar unless these wise women were helped. They helped their nation boldly go where no American had gone before. I'm thankful for people who have intelligence. There's people out there that can do extremes amount of math, but they can't tie their shoes. But the wisdom that it takes to deal with people, though, that are mean or nasty or have prejudices, I'm assuming that is a higher level of wisdom that sometimes I'm not sure I possess. I'm not sure I'm capable of possessing it. I've had these talks with Brother Hawk many times recently in the last few years about how I just probably don't, even though, let me make a point, as I hate racism. I hate it. I hate it so bad, I'd probably want to fight over it. But I also understand something. The more I think about it, the more I hate it, the more I understand. I can never understand what it's like to experience it the way that these women had to experience it. I've never had to walk a half a mile past a restroom that I should have been able to easily use. I don't understand what it would take. But for some reason, they had composure and they had the ability to stay wise in the situation, to advance themselves in ways that they beat the adversity. They beat the circumstances, they beat the system, they beat everything that was against them, and somehow they come out on top. I see that in Proverbs 31, where this woman who is could have just been a regular woman, but somehow she woke up every single day and she goes, "I'm going to figure out a way. I'm going to figure something out here today. I'm going to figure out how to buy a field. I'm going to figure out how to plant a vineyard. I'm going to figure out how to get my family clothed. I'm going to figure out what it takes to advance my family, to advance my situation. I'm going to figure out some way to move forward." The fable of the ant and the grasshopper shows the importance of planning for the future. While the grasshopper played and basically just wasted away the days of the summer, the ant gathered food for winter. During the summer, many might have viewed the grasshopper as the wiser of the pair, having fun and just enjoying the good weather. But come winter, the wisdom of the tiny ant stood tall, and the grasshopper looked desperate and foolish along with anyone who chose to hop on the grasshopper's bandwagon. We must not simply think ourselves to be wise, amen. We must demonstrate the best practices of wisdom. We must choose right over wrong. We must prefer the eternal over our temporary position. We must embrace wisdom and run from foolishness, amen. The end of Proverbs 1 depicts wisdom as a woman, known as Lady Wisdom. She cries out to the unwise in a desperate attempt to help them change their foolish ways. Sometimes we don't listen to the wise woman, amen. I think that I think about the beginning of Proverbs 31. It reads out like this: the words of King Lemuel, verse number one, the prophecy that his mother taught him. That's a scary statement right there. The prophecy. How does a proverb become a prophecy? This is a book of wisdom, but for some reason, the words that this lady is about to speak become prophecy. Was she foretelling something that was about to happen? I kind of think that might be the case here. What, my son, and what, my son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to which destroyeth kings. Was this a prophecy? I think it may have been. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give not strong drink unto them that are ready to perish, wine unto them that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb and in the cause of which as are appointed to destruction. In other words, he's saying, be the one, King Lemuel, that will stand up for the poor, stand up for the ones that are downtrodden. Be the one who will make a change for those that are being afflicted. Be the one who will stand up and change things. Don't give your strength to women, so to speak. And she's not knocking women here. She's knocking giving your strength to basically women who have bad intentions. That's the best way I can put that and keep it PG today. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth and judge righteously and plead thy cause of the poor and needy. King Lemuel is, if you look through history, there's really not a King Lemuel. He doesn't exist. Most biblical scholars believe King Lemuel is a pet name for King Solomon, and these are King Solomon's notes. These are the notes from his own mother. And if you know the biblical history, King Solomon's mother was Bathsheba. Bathsheba most likely gave this acrostic poem to her son to memorize what it would be like. What kind of a woman that he needs to marry and keep close to him? What kind of a woman will make your house good and not destroy it? What kind of a woman? But in that, she basically prophesied, in at least in King Lemuel's explanation of it, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. We look at Solomon's life and realize the wisest man on earth, probably one of the most intelligent human beings in biblical history, made so many stupid mistakes at the end of his life. So many that the words that his mama told him whenever he was young that he should keep close to heart became a prophecy against him. That women did come in and take away his strength, and that he did forget the law in ways. And somehow, the words of Bathsheba became a prophecy. I don't know if you've lived a life like I've lived, but I have some prophecies in my life where people tried to give me good advice. And then when they gave it to me, it was a proverb, but later it became a prophecy. where I didn't act upon the things that someone had told me I ought to do. We all have decisions to make. We can have all types of intelligence. There's lots of types of intelligence. There's book intelligence. There's intelligence for mathematics. There's intelligence for literature and writing. There's musical intelligence. There's human relational intelligence salesmen possess. There's all types of intelligence, but that doesn't make you wise. I think that Brother Seidel made mention, I think it was last week, that it's intelligent to understand that a tomato is a fruit, but it's wise not to put it into your salad or into your fruit salad. You don't want tomatoes because it's a fruit in your fruit salad. That's just not wise, because it's gross. It doesn't taste right, and it's terrible. And so it is that we can be a room full of very intelligent people like NASA, but not be wise enough to realize that some of the smartest people in the room are being treated terribly, like that they were segregating out the folks that really held the knowledge to get the people on the moon, but they're treating them so terribly. It's stupid. That's dumb. That's not smart. That's not wise. And all of their book learning and all of their intelligence could not get them to see past that ignorance. And so I implore you this veterans morning to not let the parables that people share with you become prophecies against you. Stop and listen. And listen closely to what people are trying to tell you, what God is trying to tell you. And don't make foolish mistakes that you have to eventually tell as a prophecy that should have just been a parable. Amen. Speaking back to the end of Proverbs 1, the depiction of wisdom as a woman, she's known as Lady Wisdom, and she cries out to the unwise, to the desperate attempt to help them change their foolish ways. Her first attribute is her strong relationship to her husband in Proverbs 31 here. We see that's a huge wise attribute. It's built on trust. The couple having confidence in each other. He knows she will bring him good and not evil throughout his life. That in itself is to know that the person you're married to is not going to do you wrong. That's probably like foundational in life, to know that the person that you're going to marry is someone that you can trust with everything. I would not want to be married to someone unlike my wife. My wife is awesome, and she's a Proverbs 31 woman, and she does so many things. But the main thing I tell her all the time is like, you know, I don't care really what all these other things you want to do. The relationship that I can trust her and she can trust me, that's the key. Relationship wisdom really is crucial work, right? Being able to deal with people. Someone said that every job that you get, every single one of any job all across the planet, every single job, 80% of that job is really your success. Your success in that job is how you deal with people. How wise are you able to deal with the people? I can imagine if those ladies walked into NASA with a chip on their shoulder and something to prove, they probably wouldn't last long. They may not have excelled. They may not have been honored later in life. But they would have got their chip. You know, they would have proved their points. But instead, they walked into those situations knowing the reality of it, knowing right from wrong, knowing that they're being done wrong, but they're making progress. And slowly but surely, one relationship after another relationship after another relationship, they were able to do a mighty work and be recognized as people of high character, people of high standards, and wise, the most wise people in the room eventually. Her second attribute of speaking of Proverbs 31 woman is her strong work ethic, which helps her prepare for the future. She makes garments and works diligently throughout the night, often getting little sleep before rising early. The next day, she's often found at the spindle. The clothing she produces can be sold or used as to clothe her family or her household. She herself wears strength and dignity and does not fear the future. So much about wisdom is about the future. The things that we encounter in life, we have choices to make. We can make foolish choices or we can make wise choices. But the actions of those choices shape our future. I don't know how many times that I made a foolish decision and later regretted the foolish decision, realizing that at the time I was presented an opportunity that I did not perceive correctly. But somebody was telling me the opportunity, but somehow my ears weren't functioning properly to hear the opportunity. Is anybody with me today? So you heard things, and people were saying things, and so the opportunity was there. The problem was not about opportunity. The problem was about how wisely I was listening to those who were trying to instruct me. Amen? And so much about wisdom is about the future, because the things that we plant today become the fruit of tomorrow, right? And so the things that we decide to do today, our actionables, the things that we are going to do today become our future, so to speak. They become what we intend to do, what we intend to be, but the foolish choices of our lives that we make can end those things. They can cut those things short. They can stop things in our tracks. I just think of this is just a side note, but every time I'm on the highway and some young man passes me on their motorcycle at 120 miles an hour, I think there's only one word going through my mind: foolish. Foolish. And now I love motorcycles and I love cars, but I also know there's only this much rubber on the ground. And a lot of things come down the road. And a lot of things can happen. And in that moment, that guy feels like he's in the most control, because I've been the guy on the motorcycle. You have all of the levers, all of the buttons. You have all of the pedals. You have all of the power. You have everything at your disposal. And you think that you're in control. But not at that speed, not at that speed. And so I caution you today, if you're living life at that speed, that you slow down a little bit and open up your ears and listen. There may be some things that are being said that you can take and turn into a future for yourself. But if you don't listen and you don't wait and you don't do the things that are being presented to you as opportunities, you may end the availability of the opportunity and cut yourself short. Amen. I don't know. Is that wise? I hope so. To acquire more wisdom, we read Proverbs where we find actionable items, many of which are exemplified by Proverbs 31 woman. We learn how to work with others more effectively. We find passages that teach us to develop healthy relationships. Although our time on this earth is short, we learn to prepare for the future by engaging in sound financial principles. The world has many books, but only one book, the Bible, has the breadth and depth of wisdom we truly need to navigate this life and the life to come. We should not allow the greatest book of wisdom to lie idly on our bookshelves and collect dust. We should pick it up and brush it off and start collecting and enacting all its wisdom. Amen. I don't know how many times in the past few years I've heard Pastor Roy said, everyone in this congregation should be reading a chapter of Proverbs every single day. There's 31 chapters, 31 days in a month. You should read through the book of Proverbs once a month. Amen. How many people are in the book of Proverbs? I'm not asking if you read the whole chapter, but how many of you are in the book of Proverbs every day? I'm one of those people. I unashamedly am in the book of Proverbs every single day. Every time some question comes to mind, I'm like, I know for sure the answer to this question is in Proverbs. I just haven't yet figured it out because I'm not listening to the scripture the way that I ought to be. Amen. And so I believe that all the answers to life's problems are found in scripture. But we have to, like listening to the wise mother Bathsheba about the prophecies to come if we don't make great choices today. Eventually, if we don't listen to the word of God the same way, we become fools, right? We become the fool. We become the one who missed the opportunities. We become the ones who made the wrong choices because time is full of swift transition, the song says. And if we don't wisely work with the opportunities that we have at hand, they will pass by. They'll pass us by. Amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the scripture says. We display this reverence through faith in Jesus Christ. However, Jesus demanded more of us than signing a church roll or shaking a pastor's hand. Amen. Even when we repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus and receive the Holy Ghost, we still have a work to do. Amen. Our reverence for the Lord must be displayed through real world deliverables such as our actions. Scripture says, show me your works, right? And I'll show you your faith. But faith without works is dead. We can have all types of intentions and beliefs. We can have all of these ideas and plans. But if we don't have wise actions and deliverables, we will not move forward with our life. Amen. Texans have a saying about people who are all talk and no action. They take one look at some individual and they state he's all hat and no cattle. Many people go down to the local Western store and they buy a 10-gallon hat and a big belt buckle and the sharpest pair of boots, but they may look the part, but the proof is in the pudding. When they fail to hold on to their hat when the wind blows, you know they're not used to wearing it. And their buckle will not hold up their pants. And they forget to check for the snake that's lurking in their boots. These pretenders may retreat as fast as their scrawny legs will carry them. They came to tame Texas, but Texas tamed them. Amen. But it's true of a lot of Christians the same way. We may dress the part in our Sunday best and carry our Bibles right next to our hearts and enter the church building and spout off a few verses of scripture, but our appearance cannot hide the lack of humility and the deficit of inward holiness that no amount of outward holiness can cure. Amen? It's wise to not try to look the part, but be the part. Be real. Be really who you are. Amen? Don't be the all hat, no cattle guy. Like the disciples who could not abide in Jesus' hard sayings, they put down the Bible. Those Christians like this, they put down the Bible and they read something that doesn't offend them because they're not hearing the things that they want to hear, right? Amen? They quickly run out for popular verses of Scripture and quote those, but they don't like to deal with the deep, hard understandings of Scripture. They just kind of run away from that stuff. But the proof, again, is in the pudding, all hat, no cattle. Wisdom is justified of her children, Jesus said. And so the children of wisdom is what justifies wisdom, right? So the effects of our choices is what justifies what we do and how we do it. And I'm kind of running out of time. I've spent a little bit too much time in a portion of my own thinking there, but I would like to read a story, if you'd like to stand, of a grocer. I know we have a lot going on for Veterans Day. I don't want to run into that. So Hopefully I've said some things that were helpful or beneficial today that may have stirred you to slow down a little bit and listen. The grocer often saw the older woman walking the aisles, pleasantly greeting other customers, generally brightening everyone's day. Although her hair had grown a bit grayer over the years, her smile had never dimmed. She faced the passing of her husband with sadness and a courage to go on despite the loneliness. The local supermarket was a place for her to gather supplies for the week and to connect with others. She willingly and kindly offered advice to young mothers looking for the right baby products and suggested recipes for young couples learning to cook, and even boldly cautioned people playing the lottery to save their money for a rainy day. Some heeded her wisdom and others ignored it. Those who disliked it grumbled under their breath, not wanting anyone to see them being unkind to a seasoned citizen. As she advanced in years, she began to decline, and so did her neighborhood that she lived in. She remembered the day that she could not do her shopping due to the police caution tape hovering over the broken glass of the grocery store. The robbery drove the original owners out of business, and he retired in fear, selling the shop to someone else. Aware of the rising crime rates and the drug deals happening behind the store, the woman stayed in the neighborhood because she loved it. And it held so many wonderful memories for her. People were less friendly now. Some even talking back when she tried to offer her kind advice. Grandma, mind your own business. Mind your own business. She wanted to help, and she did not want to cause trouble. Her voice of wisdom grew faint from the feebleness that naturally accompanied the aging process, but mainly because no one wanted to hear her. Anybody got any old grandmas in their life that starting to irritate you because they talk too much and they try to help you too much? Oh, man. Oh, man. That's terrible. She knew well that her decline was inevitable, but she hoped her beloved neighborhood could be saved. Then the unthinkable happened. As she finished putting the groceries into her car, someone knocked her down, took her keys, and stole her vehicle. As she lay on the ground bleeding from a head wound, the assailant said to his partner in crime, "She's just an old lady. Don't worry about her. She doesn't need this stuff anyway." The assault actually led to her death, but she was not yet finished with life. People in the neighborhood were surprised to learn of the woman's wealth through savings, sewing clothes for others, and even tending a garden to limit the amount of produce that she had to buy personally. Just as she had given vegetables to others, she donated her savings to the neighborhood. Her will provided funds for a community center. It provided funds for educational programs, and it provided funds to remodel the dilapidated library that was in town. The old woman so many ignored became literally a local celebrity. Her name was plastered on the bricks of the foundation. Even the man who knocked her down turned himself in, unable to bear the shame of hurting the wise old woman. He only wished he had heeded the advice of the lady's wisdom before it was too late. Even though she had passed away, she continued to speak a wisdom that could not be dimmed by death. Amen. So many of us, life is short. And I think of some of the recent funerals that I've been a part of. Wise women this last year. I'm just thankful for the wisdom that goes beyond the grave. Amen. Where you're literally investing in the future. And in a spiritual sense, in this church, so many people are sitting on the pews because of the wisdom of investments, of spiritual nature, of folks that have gone on already. But that's now our opportunity to pick up that mantle, amen, and start being the ones that can change the future, amen. So let's all bow our head for prayer right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for what you're doing here, God. I ask you to bless these saints, oh God, that they make wise decisions, oh God, that they somehow could change the future. and not let their words become prophecy, but somehow, Lord God, that they would be the ones who would start the actionable work, Lord Jesus, that their work would still be able to be done and wisdom would come out of it, Lord Jesus, and that you would be glorified above all things, Lord God. We just give you all the praise, all the glory and honor today. In your name we pray. If you have any children, please pick them up from Sunday school, and we'll be starting our Veterans Day service in just a few minutes.